You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, a global outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose is to equip Christians in life and truth, encouraging you in your faith and equipping you intelligently to represent it to a world easily convinced by a corrosive culture intent on conquering your Christian faith. Equipped with truth in Christ, we're called to experience life to the full and witness to the world by His power working through us. This is a live program, and we invite your calls and questions. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to mention that you can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As many of you have already deduced, I'm pretty excited about our radio offer. It's titled Fragments of Truth. It's a movie. It's a DVD or a movie on DVD. And it deals with the question of whether or not we can trust our Bibles. I have long said that the Old Testament canon was cared for by a cadre of copyists who were commissioned to the solemn task of preserving the biblical text. And when you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I've been in some of the Qumran caves myself, they are an enduring testimony to the reverential awe with which they engaged their sacred text. These copyists were serious, like Ezra, the Michael Jordan of biblical copyists. And no less an authority than Jesus Christ himself placed an eternal stamp on the authenticity of the Bible extant in his time. Of course, we're talking about the Old Testament. He said, "Your word is truth. Scripture cannot be broken." But as demonstrated in Fragments of Truth, we can be absolutely certain, with the same kind of certainty, that the New Testament, well, it's the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. It has been supernaturally preserved by the hand and the purposes of God. We have a veritable mountain of manuscripts from which the autograph emerges, and that is proof positive that God preserved his word over time. There's a relatively short time interval between the manuscripts and the original writings, and less than a generation between the original writings and the truths they chronicle. And so we can trust the Bible in a time where so many people just don't know what to do. Can I trust it? Or can I not? Let's go to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Jay in Seal Beach, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jay.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. It's been such a long time since I was able to talk to you years ago. But, you know, I had asked you a question, years ago about the Epic of Gilgamesh, and you told me that it was from a corrupted text, but you really didn't get into any length or any discussion as to, you know, who corrupted it, why was it corrupted, when was it, I mean, all those questions come to mind. And then, you know, I have people asking me, well, geez, you know, here, look at this, look at the Epic of Gilgamesh, and look at the civilizations that predate the Bible, and, you know, what do I tell somebody, how can I tell them about the Epic of Gilgamesh that it isn't true, that it's a false doctrine, and that? But I don't have any other really means to go by other than your expertise.
Yeah. So, you know, the way I remember this is with three C's. I have to have sort of a filing cabinet in my mind in order to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And those C's are a common inheritance, then corrupted accounts, and then collective consciousness. So that's kind of how I remember the three main points that would answer that question for you. First of all, let me say that the Epic of Gilgamesh is not the only old flood account. In fact, there are older flood accounts that all predate the actual account as depicted by Moses. So you have the Epic of Gilgamesh, you have the Epic of Atrahasis, you have an even older Eridu Genesis. So all three of them I call corrupted flood accounts, but the similarities are best explained by a common inheritance. And that's the first C. So my first point is always that there is a common inheritance. If you want to put that another way, they all derive from the same source. And that same source is an actual event. And so it stands to reason that as descendants of Noah drifted from God, and not only drifted from God, but drifted from one another, you would have human embellishments and interpretations that get imported into the actual historical event. Now, that's going to lead me to deciphering which has a basis in reality and which does not. And now I'm just talking about the Epic of Gilgamesh and the account of the flood that you have in the Bible. So the first thing I've said is you have a common inheritance. The second thing is corrupted accounts, the second C, they all point to a real McCoy. You know, if you have counterfeit money, it presupposes that there is real money because the counterfeit is counterfeiting something that is genuine. So corrupted flood accounts actually end up underscoring the reality of an actual flood account, which is precisely what the Genesis account provides. And the reason I say that is Genesis is written as history, and it corresponds to reality. You don't have unpredictable gods. You have details that can be tested in an age of scientific enlightenment, details that are wholly plausible. And my favorite example is that in contrast to the cube-shaped ark that is depicted in the Epic of Gilgamesh, modern engineering standards have proven the ark of Genesis to be ideally suited for floating. And not only for floating, but also for stability. And then there's one final point, and that is collective consciousness. So that's the third C. So corrupted flood accounts remind us that there's a reality, that there's a real great flood. Why? Because that flood narrative is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization. We're talking about from the Sumerian epic to the present time. And although these corrupted accounts view the waters of the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, they nevertheless are helpful. That's not something that we want to shy away from. Why? Because they lend credence to the occurrence of an actual flood account. So here's the bottom line. Corrupted accounts, and of course you point out the corrupted account of the Epic of Gilgamesh, but as I pointed out, there are many more as well, like Eridu Genesis and the Epic of Atrahasis. But these corrupted accounts provide independent confirmation of a vast flood in ancient Mesopotamia. And that flood is complete with a Noah-like figure and with an ark. So those three together point to, as I put it earlier, to a real McCoy. And, you know, a lot of people make all kinds of misguided interpretations with respect to how the blood came to be, how the flood came to be. And the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was a global flood with respect to the earth or a universal flood with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. And as I pointed out before in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, maybe even in respect to a question that you asked, civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, and therefore we don't need to automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the globe. For example, when Scripture tells us that the whole world sought audience from Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart, only the most ardent fundamentalist supposes that this includes indigenous peoples of the Americas. So of one thing you and I can be certain, the text of Scripture, both old and new, communicate the reality of a great flood in which only a few, eight in all, were saved. We read that in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3. Coming to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And my thanks for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're touching the lives of people around the globe. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
With so many competing claims about the accuracy of the Gospel manuscripts, it can be difficult to discern fact from fiction. In the film Fragments of Truth, Dr. Craig Evans examines the oldest available New Testament manuscripts in order to separate sober scholarship from sensationalism and set the record straight regarding the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts. To receive the DVD Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Can we trust the Bible? The Christian faith is firmly rooted in the teachings of the New Testament, but can we really trust the Bible? Skeptics will tell you that the authenticity of the Bible cannot be trusted, arguing that the Gospel manuscripts have been doctored to push a theological agenda. In the New Faith Life original film, Fragments of Truth, Dr. Craig Evans takes this claim head-on, traveling around the world to investigate the most ancient New Testament manuscripts available. Along the way, Dr. Evans highlights groundbreaking new evidence, demonstrating that the case for the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts is not just strong, it is stronger than ever. To receive your DVD of Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. www.bibleandsermonbroadcast.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And let's go right back to your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll talk next to Vicki in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Vicki.
Hi, Hank. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I recently read the King James Version of the Bible, start to finish, for the first time, and it led me to wonder, since the books were written and compiled over time, I guess, by different people, how did they decide when the Bible was finished? I realized the story was finished, but how did they decide it was finished? And, for example, were there ever books written that were omitted?
That's a really interesting question. So there's a couple of aspects to answering that question. The first thing is, what's up with the Old Testament? Because there's a shorter canon and a longer canon. So why do some Christians go with a longer canon and others with a shorter canon? Why do the Roman Catholics and the ancient church, the Orthodox, why do they go with the longer canon, and why do most Protestants go with the shorter canon? Well, the reason for that is basically that Jesus, when he said that your word cannot be broken, is pointing back to the canon that is extant for him. And that canon includes all of the quote-unquote apocryphal books, because it's part and parcel, they are part and parcel of what's known as the Septuagint. The Septuagint being the Hebrew translated into the Greek language, secular Koine Greek. So you have the longer canon extant by the time that Jesus is on the planet, and Jesus affirms the longer canon. Now, the way that the Orthodox or the ancient church looks at this is they accept the 39 books of the Bible for dogma, and the other books they accept as part of the canon, but they don't determine dogma based on those other books. In terms of the New Testament canon, it's also very, very interesting because that canon was not completed in terms of a formalized codification until the time of Athanasius the Great in 367. That's when you get the 27 books not only formally codified, but now circulated. And it may take centuries before that circulation takes place everywhere. So there were letters that were being circulated, like there was a letter by Clement of Rome, which is very, very important for all kinds of reasons. Number one, it is a clarion call to unity for the church. And Clement of Rome, of course, is a very important figure in church history, just as Ignatius of Antioch and Polycarp of Smyrna are. So during their time, other letters are circulated, but eventually there are letters that are determined or discovered, we might better say, to be the infallible repository. And this is done actually through what we call holy tradition. So how does that work? Well, it works because you start with Jesus and the apostles, and from Jesus and the apostles come the apostolic fathers. The apostolic fathers are followed in a historical sense by the apologists. They're the people between the time of the apostolic fathers and the time of the Council of Nicaea or the Edict of Milan. And then you have, following that, you have the great holy fathers of the church that we're all so familiar with. And all of those fathers are passing on an oral tradition. And that oral tradition is not only how we got our Bible, but how we got a proper interpretation of the Bible that we have. So God is working through the church to give us and to confirm in us what is the Word of God. That help?
Okay. It does.
Good. It's, you know, at some point in the very near future, I'm going to start offering some resources that help fill in the gap of learning that a lot of people have with respect to the early church. I have a book that I was reading today that I got so excited about, I started hyperventilating over it. I thought, I'm going to put this in the hands of people, but we'll talk about that another day. Let's go back to the phones. And we'll talk next to Brenda in Texas. Hi, Brenda.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for all that you do. We really appreciate you. I have been doing some research of various authors who call themselves Christians, so I'm reading a lot of discernment blogs online, and I'm finding that the terms ecumenicalism and syncretism are almost used interchangeably, and I don't understand these two words to be exactly interchangeable, but I know language is fluid. Things can change, especially with terms that are recently coined. But what's your take on each term, and do you think that, A, they're interchangeable, and B, could one lead into the other, like ecumenicalism? Could it lead into syncretism? What do you think?
Yeah, well, you know, you're absolutely right when you talk about language. The first thing I would say about those terms is there's a denotative meaning. And the denotative meaning of ecumenical is from the whole world. In other words, it has to do with that which represents the whole Christian church. Now, syncretism is something very, very different from that. Syncretism is a blending of different religious teachings and practices. So syncretism can be a very, very dangerous thing. And in the same way, the ecumenical movement, if you think about this as that which represents the whole church, you're thinking about something very, very good. If you're thinking about the ecumenical movement in the sense of getting rid of the nut and keeping the shell, in other words, if you're thinking about unity for the sake of unity as opposed to unity for the sake of truth, then that's also a bad thing. So I love the way you led into the question because it shows real discernment on your part. By the way, from the standpoint of the ancient church or the Orthodox church, there's a great resistance to innovation. So the ancient church was always seeking to perpetuate. So if you look at the New Testament church, it's trying to perpetuate those things that happened before. What's the difference? Well, the difference is the Old Testament is replete with types and shadows, the New Testament with the fulfillment of those types and shadows. That's the essential difference, but the church is trying to perpetuate the same practices that you find in the Old Testament. So many of the worship or liturgical aspects of the Old Testament worship are followed through in the New Testament church. And so they're not trying to innovate, they're trying to perpetuate that which has been passed down from the beginning right on to every Eucharistic assembly in the present-day church.
Excellent. Thank you. I'm taking notes.
Okay. The good question.
Well, I thank you so much. I never thought that I would want to go so deeply into discernment until I read from one of the discernment bloggers. She said discernment is part of discipleship.
Yes.
And I had never heard that phrase hand in hand together. And I'm so excited about it. I just want everybody to hear that.
And discipleship is hand in hand with being
answer.
A martyr. Yeah, you got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ray in West Los Angeles, California. Hi, Ray.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good.
Good. I have a question. I can remember a certain scripture from the Old Testament, but I can only remember vaguely what it says. It says something like, I knew you when you were in the womb, or something like that.
Yeah, you know, exactly. That's Jeremiah. You know, and as part of his prophetic prowess, but in Jeremiah chapter 1, you have to look up the verse. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. But there's another passage in the scripture that sort of underscores the precise same thing. Remember in Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And then, of course, David goes on to say, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me are written in your book before one of them came to be." I always tell people, memorize Psalm 139. But the two passages, Psalm 139 and Jeremiah chapter 1. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My thanks again to all of you that make this broadcast possible. Without you, we most certainly would not be on the air. We are facing some financial headwinds right now. I don't know if it's a coronavirus or what it is, but who knows? God's people have God's resources, and just let you know that we could use an infusion of resources. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Can we trust the Bible? The Christian faith is firmly rooted in the teachings of the New Testament, but can we really trust the Bible? Skeptics will tell you that the authenticity of the Bible cannot be trusted, arguing that the gospel manuscripts have been doctored to push a theological agenda. In the new Faith Life original film, Fragments of Truth, Dr. Craig Evans takes this claim head-on, traveling around the world to investigate the most ancient New Testament manuscripts available. Along the way, Dr. Evans highlights groundbreaking new evidence demonstrating that the case for the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts is not just strong, it is stronger than ever. To receive your DVD of Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.